John 5, we preach Christ. We really do, don't we?
Yeah.
This book is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how you know the preacher sent by God. All the prophets bore witness of him. All the apostles were apostles or messengers of Jesus Christ. He was their message. So are all true pastors and teachers, and those who speak, those who preach. We really do, because Christ is all. And this is one way you know if you're his bride, because the wife who loves the husband never gets tired of hearing about and talking about the husband. He's her life, and she's his. He lived for her and died for her. So we really do. And message after message after message, Christ. This is another wonderful story of him whose name is wonderful. We've looked at this so many times, but may we see it as if for the first time. Beginning verse 1, it says, after these things. Now, God's word is just amazing. After these things. I love thinking about how our Lord went about doing good. That's what they said of him. They preached. Every day, every hour of every day, every waking hour, he was always walking somewhere to do somebody some good. He even had compassion on the unjust, unbelievers. His tender mercies over all his work. And our Lord went about doing good. He was always walking about. He was always headed in the direction of saving one of his lost sheep. That's what he said. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. All that the Father gave him. They're all lost and he's got to find them. And he will. He does. After he walked a long way. Remember, he was wearied with his journey. He must needs go through Samaria. And it was a long walk to get there. He goes to the uttermost parts of the earth to save. He's able to save, and he goes to the uttermost part to find his lost sheep. Because there, some of them have wandered far off. How far off were you? How deep down did he reach for you in the pit? And he went a long ways to sit on a well to wait in the middle of the day to wait on this one. Show mercy. How old was she? And he mercifully stayed 2 days, and he saved many people in that town of half-breeds that nobody wanted anything to do with. But that's who he came to save. And then on the third day, he walked back to Galilee. Back to Galilee. Down, remember, he came down to Cana, below sea level. To raise a man's dying son. One dying boy. What a merciful Lord. All right, and now it says, after this. Now who's he going after? A poor, helpless beggar lying on his bed. What a merciful Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, after these things, Jesus went over. Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong text. Chapter 6 begins after this. I was looking at chapter 6. Same message. After this. All right, verse 1. Chapter 5. You could just put your finger down anywhere. It'd be the same. It's all about him. Where he went, who he saved. His power. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And the story has it that an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whoever first got in the troubled water was made whole of whatever disease he had. You know, the church, I've never thought of it in this way, but it is. It's Jerusalem, The church is called New Jerusalem. It's a house of mercy. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ will be found, where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, that fountain flowing for sin and uncleanness. That's where you're going to hear it. That's where you're going to see Him. That's where He's going to speak to you. And so, the church, what a blessed place this is to be. If you're impotent, this truly is a hospital for sinners, isn't it? Now, he must needs go through Samaria, and he must needs go to Jerusalem, because there's a man there that he has loved and he had chosen before the world began, and he's in a bad way, and the Lord, like that forlorn woman at the well, he's come to save him, and he must. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And he does. He looks, he finds them. Scripture says in John 10, and when he finds them. Not if. It's not if, it's when. He finds them where he puts them, like the woman at the well, Zacchaeus up a tree, and this man is laying on his porch. Now, Brother Chapman, I listened to Brother John Chapman on my way. I met him Monday. We met halfway and spent a long time together. And I knew I was going to preach on this, and I listened to him. He's one of my favorite preachers. And I told him, John, I wish I could just play it over the speaker, the loudspeaker for everybody here. So I might quote him a few times. But he said, I never considered it. He said, Christ must go to this feast at Jerusalem. He must attend every feast as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He must do everything that's required of him as our great high priest that the law requires. God gave all these feasts and these ordinances and all of these things for the priest to do. Well, they weren't doing it now, were they? It was in a mess. But our Lord came, the great and faithful high priest, to offer things to God, to do what was required of the great priest, high priest, that he must go to this feast. I thought that was good. Now, here comes the great shepherd. It says that there's a sheep market. The text, the margin says gate. You notice it's in italics. I like the word gate better. And it says he came, and I believe he walked through this gate, the door of the sheep, don't you? To get to this pool. I believe he purposely walked through this door of this gate, because in John, or of the temple, because it says in John 10, he said, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter opened it, and the sheep hear his voice. This man is one of his sheep, and he's going to call him. He's going to hear his voice. So I believe he went through this sheep gate, or this door. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. What way is that? Christ only. He's the door of the sheep. He's the way. And there was a pool. Now this pool, called Bethesda, this pool was a place where they actually dipped dirty sheep and cleaned dirty sheep. Because then they would take them into the temple, which was nearby, and sacrifice them. Well, they weren't doing that anymore. You know? That's how bad things had gotten in Jerusalem. The Passover was the Jews' Passover. It was supposed to be the Lord's Passover. They weren't killing sheep, were they, John? I don't see any evidence that they were killing any sheep. Well, here comes the Lamb, God's Lamb. And soon he's going to be the sacrificial lamb and come offer up his own precious blood outside the camp. But so the great shepherd comes. He comes through the door. He is the door. And he walks on these porches. Verse 3, it says, in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Impotent folk. Now, impotent means, potent means power. And impotent means no power, doesn't it? And what a picture this is of mankind, that every man and woman and young person by nature, we're powerless to do anything. We have no power at all. Our Lord looked at Pilate, the most powerful man on earth at the time, one of them, and he said, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you?" Or let you? Our Lord said, "You have no power over me at all, except it be given to you from above." Man is impotent, powerless to save himself, powerless to do anything. He can't do anything for himself. But thanks be unto God, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You see, we don't believe in a Jesus who wants to save you and can't unless you let him. No. We believe that we were powerless. Impotent. So we must have an omnipotent Lord to save us. He must come save us. We're powerless. It says in verse 3, they were blind halt. There's no comma there. They were both blind and they were lame. That's us in it by nature. That was us. Blind. These people were both blind and they couldn't walk. That's powerless, isn't it? Can't see, can't move. You know, modern religion, if you'll take the first step, Jesus will meet you. No, these people couldn't take one step. This man couldn't take one step. He was hoping someone would come along and put him in the pool. That's me, isn't it? That's all of us. Oh, thank God, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All power, he said, is given unto me in heaven and earth. He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he might should give eternal life to as many as what? As thou hast given him. All that the Father giveth, they shall come to me. How? They're powerless. They're going to come. He's going to give them feet to walk. Now, if these five porches, you know, it's just speculation what they, I read all kind of things, but I kind of think it alludes to the five books of the law. Well, that would fit, wouldn't it? All these people are lying around on these five porches and they're powerless. The law can't give life, can it? The law can't save, and they can't keep it. They're powerless to keep it. Well, here he comes walking on these porches. Walking through these porches. He's all powerful. He kept the law. Well, they're blind halt. They can't see. They can't walk. They won't walk. Man, you've heard this all the time, but see, it's just gives us great assurance that the Lord has truly saved us. Because Christ said, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." Well, I did come to him. I do come to him. I keep coming to him. I'm here tonight hoping that he'll meet with me. Why? Because he gave me the will to do so. He gave me the power. He gave me the faith to walk, to come to him. You wouldn't be here if he hadn't. That'll give you some comfort. You're here because you want to be. And you're here because God gave you the want to be. And because God made you willing in the day of his power. Our Lord says, "You will not come unto me." Now, they were standing right beside him when he said that. You know that? Is it John 6? John? They were standing right beside him and said, "You will not come unto me." Well, we're here. No. You didn't come to me. You haven't come for me. That you needed me. You just want your belly full. Or you want to see a miracle or something. Why do you come here tonight? Why did you come here? Because he brought you. Why do you come here? You want to hear Christ? Do you really? Well, Bless your heart. The Lord has blessed your heart. Withered. Withered. You know how many scriptures talks about us being withered? I love them. Natural man doesn't like to be called withered. But that's what the scripture said, all the way through the scripture. In Psalm 90, it says that all our days are like grass, or like a sleep. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up, and the evening is cut down and withered. We're consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath, and our sins. That's us, isn't it? That's man. Isaiah 40, listen to this. I'm trying to break in a new Bible. It's another one. But it says this in Isaiah 40. I love this. Cry. The voice said, cry. I said, what shall I cry? He said, all flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth. Everything about man is withering. The Spirit of God blowing upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth. He said it again. The flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Who's that? That's Christ. And those that stand in Him will stand with Him forever. Oh, we're withering, aren't we? We're dying. Look at yourself in the mirror. And they were waiting, verse in our text, they were waiting on the moving of the water. You know, if the church, if Jerusalem stands for the church, and it does, and the door where Christ comes in, He said, lo, I stand at the door and knock, talking to the church. And there's a pool, there's a fountain flowing from sin and uncleanness, and it's a house of kindness. Bethesda would be a good name for a church, you know that? Bethesda Grace Church. Spring Lake, Bethel. Bethel Baptist, what's that? House of God. That's a good name, isn't it? Bethesda, house of kindness. That's what it means, house of mercy. Five porches. And these lay a great multitude. They're waiting for the moving of the water. These people waiting for the moving of the water. Oh, that the Spirit of God would indeed move upon the face of these waters. You know, that's how He began to create life in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. And in the words, then God spoke, let there be light. And He began to create life. Water, you know. Well, Christ is the water. The Word is Christ, the water. Oh, that the Spirit of God would indeed move upon the face of these waters and trouble the waters. You know what? When God first saves you, you know what He'll do to you? Trouble you. Put you in trouble. When you read it, before, no interest, didn't affect you, you know. You read it or you hear it preached. I remember as a young man having it preached to me. No effect. I wasn't troubled by anything. But God, His great mercy and goodness is to trouble you. Put you in trouble. You realize I'm in trouble with God. I got trouble with sin. That's when the Lord's first working on a fella, isn't it? When He has trouble with Himself. We didn't have any trouble with ourselves before. Oh, that the Lord would trouble the waters and put somebody in trouble and put them in the water. Put them in the pool. If He does that, we're going to see the troubling of these waters. And wouldn't that just be wonderful? That He'd stir up these waters one more time. Somebody we haven't heard of. Waiting on the move of the water. Now, these people were waiting on a miracle. That's all they were waiting on. They weren't calling on God. God's walking amongst them. He's there. And they don't know Him. They're waiting on a miracle. And a lot of people are waiting on so many things. People are waiting on their ship to come in. Waiting on win the lottery, you know. Something. Waiting on a miracle. People in religion are waiting on a miracle. And listen to David. I wrote down several. Yeah, here it is. Rather than look them up in my new Bible, I can't. David, here's what David said. Lead me in thy truth, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And he tells us, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. You'll strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. David, what are you waiting on? He said, what wait I for? My hope's in Him. My soul, and then he tells himself, my soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from Him. That's what hope means. And I love this. Oh, I love this. Psalm 123. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us. I thought, wait, I say, on the Lord. The greatest miracle of all is salvation. Salvation. Well, these people are looking for a miracle, hoping for a miracle, and they're waiting on this water. And it really, I can't explain this. No one can. But it actually happened before the word was completed, and it actually happened. Well, look at verse 5. Well, there was a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years. A certain man. God, salvation is so certain, isn't it? So certain. It depends on a certain Savior coming to do a certain work for certain people. And does He do it? He most certainly does. And every one of these people, nearly every one of them says, certain woman, certain man, certain nobleman, or this certain man. He just happens to be there that day. His hap was to be there that day that his Redeemer was come walking through, like old Boaz walking through the field. And there's Ruth. Certain man. He had this infirmity 38 years. Now, we don't know how old he was. He may have been born with it, so he's 38 years old. Perhaps it happened later in life. It does. Some contract. The Lord gives diseases and crippling things to people later in life. And the woman with the issue had an issue for 12 years. But he had this, how old was he? 38, 48, 68? My age? 60. How old are we? Margaret? No, you're older than me. Deborah? 66. Okay, soon to be 67. He had this disease a long time. And infirmity means there's no soundness in it. Now you know where I'm going to turn, don't you? You know, that's what the scripture says about all of us by nature in Isaiah chapter 1. And all the way through the scriptures, it talks about man's unsoundness. It says from the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in him. Now this man was unsound. And, you know, until the Lord saves a man, he's unsound from the sole of his feet. He can't walk by faith. His feet, all his feet are good for is running to mischief. Yeah. Running from God, running to mischief. Isn't it? His head doesn't work right. He doesn't have a heart. It's hard as stone. But his head doesn't work right. His thought, his mind is void of judgment. You know anybody like that that's 40, 50, 60, 70 years old? Well, we do. Someone we have a burden for, he's lost his mind. He's lost his mind. Doesn't have any sense whatsoever. And it's only one hope. We've talked to him. No one can do him any good but one person. Same with this man. And verse 6. Isn't this salvation? When Jesus saw him lying there. And Jesus saw him lying there. Oh, my. Don't you love the story in Ezekiel 16? Where that child is cast out in the field to the loathing of his person, and none I pitied him to have compassion upon her. It says, when I passed by thee and saw thee, I saw you, polluted in your own blood. I said unto thee, this, the Lord's going to speak to this man. When I was in thy blood, I said, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And he went on to say, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Whose love? His love. Behold, what manner of love the Father would bestow upon us. If the Lord saved this that man I was talking about, what mercy, what love. Why would the Lord set his love on such a vile person? That's what you ask about yourself. How can it be, we sing that song, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Love me. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called. And you remember this, there was two preachers sitting there at the man's desk, and one of them said, did you hear the good news? The Lord saved old Mike Anderson. Can you believe that? The Lord saved old Mike Anderson. He said, I'll never despair of anybody being saved if the Lord saved old Mike. And the preacher said, the other fellow said, I've never despaired of him saving anyone when he saved me. Is that you? This was me, impotent, blind halt, withered. And when the Lord saw him, that salvation is for the Lord to look upon us. When did he see him? Look at verse 6. He knew he had been that way a long time. So it's not the first time he's looking at it. Sounds like he knew him a long time. Oh, he did. You know, I hate when people misuse God's word and they apply these scriptures to all mankind, like in Jeremiah 1, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I hate that. But that does speak of, first of all, speaking to his prophet. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet. He's talking to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah spoke to God's people. All right, that's who it's for. In Jeremiah 31, he said, hey, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Who's that? God's people, God's elect. Therefore, see, this is the love of God for his people. And everyone he loves, therefore, he says, with loving kindness and mercy, love and mercy, I've drawn thee. I've drawn thee. How? Cords of a man. Cords of love. A scarlet cord. Lord loved Rahab, didn't he? How do you know? That scarlet line was... How long had that scarlet line been in her house? Before she knew it. Been there all along. And those men finally showed it. There's your token. Right there. Been there all along. So, the Lord saw him. And he asked him a question. Verse 6. Wilt thou be made whole? No, he's not saved. And some of us heard a bad message by a man saying, you must be willing to be healed. God's people are only willing in the day of his power. But that's not the question. Are we willing? Is he willing? Okay? We know he's able. It all depends on it's according to his will. All right? He's stating something to this man. And I like what Brother Chapman said about this. He said, wilt thou be made whole? Brother Chapman said, now there's a great responsibility in being made whole. Everything changes. You can't lie there like that anymore. You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to walk. If you got a family and people, you have to serve them. You got to, your responsibilities. You have to. You just can't lie there. And you know, to be saved, when the Lord saves a man, everything changes. Old things pass away. Are you willing to give up your old haunts and your old friends and your old, you call it life? That wasn't life at all. You're dead in sin. You willing to give that up? Huh? You willing to leave that? You really want to be made whole? Old things pass away. All things become new. Quit lying in sin. Quit lying in the world. And you follow Christ. Big responsibility to follow Christ, isn't it? You leave everybody. You leave everybody and everything to follow Christ. That's what it means to be made whole. Christ is not half your Savior. He's whole. He's not half your life. He's all your life. Wilt thou be made whole? The Lord's going to make him willing. He makes all his people willing. Wilt thou be made whole? I've seen, we had a, Mindy and I invited a young couple to come to service, and they did. They brought their two sons. And I saw it on their face. You know, he was a good old boy, and she's a good old girl, I guess. And in this, everybody likes them, and, you know, a job and home and all that. And, you know, they thought they'd just be coming to a typical church service like anywhere else, where everybody just fawn all over them, you know, be so happy to see them. Oh, we're glad you're here, and oh, we just want to do everything for them, and let's have a spaghetti dinner, and, you know, and all this sort of thing. It's just like big, happy, you know. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, we believe in Jesus. Oh, everything's just fine. But I saw on their face, they saw very quickly, these people are serious. This man preaching, he's talking about this being life or death. He's saying you can't have the world and have Christ too. And they didn't come back. I want saving. Don't want saving. Most people don't need saving. And other people don't want saving. If what their idea of being saved is, can't have fun anymore. I like this world just fine, thank you. That's what most people think. So God has to make a person willing, doesn't he? God has to change a person's heart and mind. He has to. The only one that can. And he must. He does. Old things pass away. All things become brand new. Life. You hath he quickened who what? Dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Didn't know it. But you lived for these things. And now, though we're still sinners, yet we have no pleasure in them. We want out. He's made us willing. Yeah, I want to be made whole. Whole. Completely. Do you? They asked Spurgeon one time if you could have any wish. If God would grant you any wish, what would it be? He said, that I might never sin again. Is that you? Then the Lord made you willing to be whole. And only one person could do it. Whole, holy, wholesome, without sin. The man said, now here's first step in understanding. The impotent man said, sir, I have no man. I don't have anybody that can. The water's troubled to put me in the pool. When I'm coming, another one steps down before me. This is the first step in salvation, is to realize I can't save myself. And no one else can. Right? No one else can. No man. I have no man. There's no man. If you want a good study sometime, one of you men want to study this, go through and read where it says, he saw that there was no man. No man. It says, Lord, look, and saw that there was no man in Isaiah. So he says, so he put on a helmet of salvation, garments of salvation, and a breastplate. He came. Nobody could save him. So he came. No man. But the God man. No man. And this man said, "Sir," he doesn't really know him yet, does he? "Sir," like that nobleman called him "Sir." He'll end up calling him "Lord." But, "Sir," he said, what he said is, "Everybody else will get in first. Here, I want to get in, but everybody's going to get in before me. Now, I'll just be dead last." Anybody here feel like everybody's going to be saved but me? And that's a good way to think about yourself. Because here's the rule. Here's God's rule. The last shall be first. He that is least, greatest. This is God's rule. The worst, made whole. That's the rule. That's God's mercy and grace. Oh, so you're last, huh? You can't get in first? Who else did he come to? Who did the Lord come to? He walked by all these. Could God save anyone that he pleased to save? Could he? Could Jesus Christ have saved anybody in those porches that he wanted to? Could he? Huh? Could he have saved all of them? Yes, he did. What did he do? He saved one man. Well, if that doesn't prove salvation, by sovereign mercy, sovereign love, sovereign grace, his choice, isn't it? His choice. Pass by all of these people. Has the Lord spoken to you? Who did he pass by that you know in your family? Your sisters, your brother, a spouse? Huh? And he spoke to you? Why did he do that? You know, you ought to be singing these songs louder than anybody in here. But the first step is to realize I can't get in. I'm going to be lost. And I'm just less than the least. I'm last. And the Lord said with a word. That's all it takes is one word. You know that? All it takes is for the Lord to speak one word. The word is his power. The gospel is his power. Rise. Live. That's what he said then to that child in the pool, in the field. Live. Look. Look. And take up thy bed and walk. I like this. Devoted a whole message on this. Take up your bed and walk. This man had been lying on this bed for years. 38 years he'd been lying on this bed. He's pretty comfortable. He liked that bed. That was his security blanket. Oh my, there are people who have been resting, taking comfort in so many things for so many years. Their morality, they rested in that. In the law, they think they're keeping the law. Their experience, they had an experience when they were young, you know, some kind of saving experience. They made a profession of faith, you know, religion, Catholicism. I've never missed a Mass. I've been every Mass all my life. And I'm just, I know I'm saved. I'm resting right there in that. Oh, my. He said, take up that bed. You don't need that bed anymore. You don't need that bed anymore. And walk. And our Lord, you know, delivers us from all the things that we rest in and take comfort in and trust in and makes us trust in Him and Him alone. And walk. Now look, you know where he went? He went to the temple. That's interesting, isn't it? He went straight to the temple. He doesn't really know Christ yet in this actual story. He doesn't really know him yet because they ask him, and I didn't want to dwell too long on these Jews. They're just not worth dwelling on. But they said, they saw him carry. If it weren't so awful, it'd be funny with him. And this is legalism. This is legalism. They weren't concerned about souls being saved. They weren't concerned about the glory of God. They weren't concerned. The Son of God is there. They're not interested in Him. What they're interested in is all their rules and regulations and all that. And they said, you can't carry your bed on a Sabbath day. What are you doing carrying your bed on a Sabbath day? We don't carry our beds on a Sabbath. And what man is it that said, he said, he that made me whole said, take up your bed and walk. You know, when Christ, the Lord has made us free from the law. He's made us free. We rest in Him. We trust in Him alone. Who told you could do that? He did. Who told you didn't have to do that? He did. You're not keeping a Sabbath. No. He did. You see? Take up that bed. I don't need that bed anymore. And walk. Walk by faith. He told me that. He told me to do that. What man, they said, take up your bed and walk. He said, he that was healed, verse 13, wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The crowd had gathered around and saw this, and all miracles attract a great crowd. And the Lord, remember when he said he knew what was in man, he didn't commit to it. He got out of that. And he did this so many times. And what a picture this is, how the Lord will save you alone. He's going to speak to you alone, personally. Not some big revival meeting, you know. And so, and verse 14, and the same thing happened in John 9, a blind man didn't know him. And verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple. And this is significant. Because again, when you hear from Christ, you're going to hear through the preaching of the gospel. You're going to be in His temple with His people. This is grace before grace, you know. The Lord made this man like the woman made her thirsty first. And then Christ revealed Himself. Well, He made this man, He realized something's happened. Something wonderful's happened to me. Someone did something for me and I don't know Him. But I'm going to go to the temple where God's people are, just thank God or seek the Lord or something. So he did. And then that's where the Lord came, verse 14. He finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Thou art made whole. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. When that woman caught in the act of adultery, they brought her to him. If they'd have known who he was, they wouldn't have brought her to him. They wanted to stone her. Our Lord came to save her. Our Lord had them bring her to him because he's the only one that could forgive her sins. And our Lord, with a word, said, thy sins be forgiven. Woman, where are thine accusers? Doth no man accuse thee? There's therefore now no condemnation. No man. There's one of them. No man, Lord. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Say it again. Right here. And I want you to turn with me very quickly to Romans 6 in closing. Romans 6, okay? What do you mean sin no more? We're sinners. Why would you argue? Yes, Lord. Well, why would you try to explain that away? Huh? What did he say? Go and sin no more. Don't do it. That woman at the well, do you think she went back and lived in sin with that man anymore? How can we? This is what Romans 6 says. See, he's made whole. He saves the whole man. We have trouble with sin. We're tempted by it and sometimes fall to it. We don't live in it. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 2 of Romans 6. How? Can't be done. Mm-mm. Now down in verse 19, he said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. There's an old man. That's where he lies. That's where he lives or is dead. Wallers in. He loves that hog pen. There's a new man. He hates it. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. New man. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So the Lord is talking to this new man. And he says, you yielded your members' service to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Now yield your members' service to righteousness and holiness. See that? You were servants of sin. You're free from righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things whereof you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But verse 22, now being made free from sin. God's people, Christ saves the whole man. He makes us free from the penalty of sin, death, and the power of sin. Brethren, one of the most blessed verses in all the Bible to me is, and in light of what Spurgeon wanted, we sin no more. One of the most blessed verses in all the Bible for me is when Scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you. There was a time when it did. Huh? Go and sin no more. That's what John wrote. These things I write unto you that you sin not. Because of the awful consequences of it. You know the only thing will keep us from sinning? Christ crucified. When we realize, when we keep in mind what Christ had to endure because of that sin, don't do it. And our Lord said, in closing, let me just read this one also to you. It says in Psalm 85, don't you love Psalm 85? But listen to this. And, our merciful Father and the Holy Spirit leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Won't let us waller in sin. We fall, but He won't leave us down. He'll pick us up and wash us again in the pool one more time and set us right. And in Psalm 85, it says, I'll hear what the Lord God will speak to me. He'll speak peace unto His people through His saints. But don't let them turn again to folly. Or it will happen like the proverb, the dog gone back to his vomit. I don't want to do that. Yeah. I don't want. They said that's what many people walk no more with him in John 6, didn't they? Walk no more with him. It's hard. And he asked the disciples, will you go away? Where? Who? I don't want to go back. We want to follow you. God's people want to follow Him, and they want to be just like Him. David said, I'll awake, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy righteousness and in thy likeness. I'll behold thy face in righteousness and will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness and won't be satisfied in them. Is that you? And the Lord made you willing to be whole. And He has said, you're whole. Now go and sin no more. For His glory. Stand with me.